Once again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Mark, chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. If you're a child, you are dismissed to go to children's church. Is that Miss Rachel back there? That is Miss Rachel. Hey, Rachel. Not the Miss Rachel for all the kids. It's Rachel Peoples, not Miss Rachel the YouTuber. Just want to be very clear. That would be cool if we had her here, though. All the young parents know who I'm talking about. Everybody else is like, who in the world are you talking about right now? Well, do not forget about our holiday meal immediately following service. I know many of you are excited about that. You've dropped off food, and everyone is welcome to attend that. That's in the Activities Building. And if you're new, the Activities Building is the building with the steeple. It's our only building on Woodward Avenue, and we are Woodward Avenue Baptist Church. Isn't that fun? And so it's the building with the steeple. And then following that, we will be having decorating for Advent season. And so my wife made sure to let everybody know if you are staying or if you would like to stay and help decorate, that is the time to do so. So immediately after the meal, y'all will start decorating. And any men who are willing to stay and help carry up boxes, please, all right, for the love of all things, please stay and help us carry some boxes upstairs as much as we can so we can get the sanctuary and all the rest of the Welcome Center into the Advent season. This morning, this text is a heavy text. It is one that I do not want to preach lightly, and it is one that providentially, for whatever reason, God and his sovereignty saw that it is our turn to preach this passage. Listen to what Mark 9, 42 through 50 says. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its salt, its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Well, good morning. Welcome to Woodward Avenue Baptist Church. Welcome to Woodward Avenue Baptist Church. What a heavy text. What you need to grasp is this. Jesus talked more about hell than any other teacher in the scriptures. In fact, he taught more about hell than what we refer to as heaven. He taught more about judgment than he did about the place of eternal peace. Now, that's something hard to grasp, and it's not a very popular doctrine to preach today. In fact, we kind of want to shy away from that doctrine. It's not something we like to talk about, but this is what we say this pretty often at Woodward Avenue. If the Bible repeats something, then it's important. So if Jesus is constantly repeating himself about this doctrine, then therefore it is important. The idea of an eternal hell is uncomfortable. The idea of an eternal hell is something that we don't want to face. But this is what the main point of the passage is. Holy living demands ruthless removal of sin and a life seasoned by sacrificial living for Jesus. I'm going to say that one more time. Holy living demands ruthless removal of sin and a life seasoned by sacrificial living for Jesus. This passage begins with whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, what I have always kind of been led to believe is that this passage right here is talking about children, whoever misleads, and you can get that from this passage, but what it's actually referring to, if you read it in its context, it's referring to those who have childlike faith. It's referring to those who have childlike faith. It's referring to believers who are simplistic in their belief. It refers to the vulnerable ones, young in age, young in faith, but those who are childlike. That's who it's referring to, those who are childlike. And you may be wondering, what is a millstone? I've never even heard that. Well, they had a millstone that you would use in your home, and that's what you would use to grind things in order to use them in recipes, in order to cook, to make bread, things such as that. But the millstone that Jesus is referring to was so large it had to be driven by a donkey, tied to it, and moved in a circle. No human could lift it. So Jesus is saying it would be better for you to tie that around your neck than to mislead one of the little ones. Mislead, as what Paul says, the weaker brother or sister. It would be better for you to do that than to spiritually harm another believer. John MacArthur on this passage says this: Jesus' language is so severe because the consequences of sin are so severe. Jesus' language is so severe because the consequences of sin are so severe. Brothers and sisters, we have a sin problem in our culture, in our nation, in our churches. And you know what that main problem is? It's thinking that we're better off than what we actually are. It's ignoring pet sins. It's ignoring sins that ultimately will lead you to hell, but that's just a little white lie. Well, it's just one look, Pastor. Well, I mean, it was just a few dollars here and there. Every single sin separates you from God. Every single sin. Now, are there sins that are greater in measure? Absolutely. Absolutely. If I were to murder someone, that is a significantly worse sin than telling a little white lie. But when we get to the eyes of God, all sin is deserving of death. All sin is deserving of death. But in this passage, what we see is that sin is not just personal, it's also relational. Whoever misleads one of these little ones, it would be better for them to drown and have no way back up than to actually continue on. Holiness is not merely personal, it is relational as well. Jesus is telling us that he takes the spiritual well-being of his people with intense seriousness. He takes it with the most intense seriousness. Siri just thought that I was talking to her. No, I'm not talking to you. Go away. It got seriousness. All right. Brothers, sisters, leading others into sin, leading others into discouragement, leading others into false teaching is leading them away from Jesus. And that is a sin that Christ treats with severity. So I would ask you, who are the little ones in your life? Is it your children? Or is it another believer? That they have childlike faith that you're misleading them in some way? And if you are, consider the warning of Jesus. Consider the warning of Jesus. It's better for them to be thrown into the sea and have no way back up than to mislead one of these little ones. Why? Because of the judgment that is coming. Because of the judgment that is coming. Think about what... I just feel this so heavy as a pastor because of the people underneath my watch. I think about the people that I serve. I think about all of you. When I prepare a sermon, I tell our preaching cohort that meets the last Saturday of the month, when I prepare a sermon, I think of many of you. I'll just be preparing and somebody will come to mind and I'll go, God, how is this sermon going to apply to fill in the blank member? Because I understand that teachers are going to be judged with a greater measure. I understand that it's better for those who are misleading people to be thrown into the sea than to continue to mislead. And the problem is that in our culture, there are many shepherds who are false shepherds that are leading little children away from Christ. And so this really causes me to examine my heart. But this is what I also want you to do. I want you to examine your heart. Examine your example. What are your habits? What are the jokes you tell, the attitudes that you have? What liberties are you taking that may be pulling others towards sin? This is weighty. It should feel heavy. It should feel hard. Because it is. Our job as leaders, our job as a church is to protect the faith of the little ones, to protect those who have a childlike faith, to protect those who are the weaker brothers and sisters, to walk with them and not let them go astray. You know, when people climb mountains, they typically don't put the strongest climbers at the front. Now, they also typically don't put the weaker climbers on the front. Where do they put them? They put them in the middle. They put the strongest climbers in the middle. Why is that? Well, because if you are climbing a mountain and you're all roped off to one another, the weakest ones in the back, guess what happens? Well, they're taking everyone off that mountain. And if they're on the front, guess what's going to happen? They're going to fall and injure everyone on the way down. The idea is to put the people who kind of know what they're doing at the front and put the strongest and the weak in the middle to protect them. That is exactly what we must do when we evaluate our lives and the people that we lead. Holiness is not just about messing up your own life. It's about misleading others. It's about misleading others. Our job is not in the sense of what we should just pursue personal holiness and, well, that's their business. No, brother and sister, listen to me. This is a together thing. This is a together thing. Yes, Jesus saved you. Yes, he's your Jesus, but ultimately he's our Jesus. And so therefore we should get in one another's business. Therefore we should walk faithfully with one another. Therefore we should ask the hard question when we see our brother and sister walking in sin. Therefore we should call a spade a spade. For far too long we have dodged accountability. And not only accountability in calling someone out, but also personal accountability, right? How many of you like getting called out for your sin? No, right? No one likes being called out for their sin. So holiness isn't just about messing up your own life, like trying to dodge it. It's also about how you protect people, how you're walking and leading people. If you were climbing a mountain with someone, you wouldn't just let them fall off the mountain while you look the other way and continue climbing. You would walk with them and not mislead. So not only see that holy living protects the vulnerable, we also see that holy living requires ruthless war against personal sin. Ruthless war against personal sin. Jesus gives such strong language here. It is better for you to cut off your hand, to cut off your foot, or to pluck out your eye than to go to hell. Now, if that was the case, we would probably have a lot of amputees in this church, correct? We'd probably have a lot of amputees and a lot of blind people. But Jesus is speaking metaphorically and hyperbolically. Is that right? Any English people? Did I still get that right? Where's my communications professor? There he is. Did I get it right, Ethan? Hyperbolically? Thank you, Ethan. I appreciate it. He's not a professor, by the way. He's a middle schooler, but his dad's a professor. But what Jesus is doing is he's actually talking about something that the Jewish audience would have recognized. They understood that the hands represented action, the feet represented direction, and desire came from the eyes. Think about in the garden. And when Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating, she took it and she ate it. She desired it with her eyes, she stepped closer to it, and then she took it. Eyes, feet, hands, all involved in personal sin. All involved in personal sin. And all involved in all sins, actually. So Jesus is not telling you to literally cut off your hand, but what he is telling you is, hey, listen, if it's causing you to sin, maybe you need to consider what's causing you to sin and cut it off. Cut it off. Because what's that sin doing? It's leading you to a place of unquenchable fire. It's leading you to a place of eternal separation. It's leading you to hell. That is what sin is doing. Sin desires to kill you. John Piper, in his sermon on Make War, one of his greatest sermons in my opinion, he said this: sin is suicidal. It always kills. That's why Jesus is so blunt about it. We must declare war on sin. But what do we typically do? What do we typically do? Hey, listen, will you pray for me? I have an unspoken prayer need. All the while, immorality is ravaging your heart. Hey, I have a prayer request. Just be praying for us. All the while, your greed and your selfishness is ravaging your marriage. We don't like to drag sin to the light because sin wants to remain in the dark. It thrives in the dark. It stays in the dark. Brother, sister, to the unbeliever in this room, listen to me. That sin is killing you. That sin is killing you. And the point that Jesus is making is that you must ruthlessly eliminate it. You must ruthlessly kill it. You must ruthlessly separate yourself from it. Sam Storms, he says this, very little of any sin comes out of our heart that didn't first enter through our eyes. Our external members, our hands and our feet, are but the instruments we employ to gratify the lust that emerges from within our hearts. What our Lord was advocating, therefore, was not a literal physical self-maiming, but a ruthless moral self-denial. Not mutilation, but mortification is the path of holiness he taught. Now, there's a big old $5 seminary word in there, mortification. This is actually a word that the Puritans used. They created it. And it's called the act of mortifying sin. And what it literally means is killing sin. Actively killing sin. Actively destroying what is destroying you. How do you do that? By taking it to the cross daily. What does Jesus say? Therefore, how do you follow Jesus? You must be crucified what? Take up your cross what? Daily and follow me. Paul, in fact, says, I die daily. I die daily. So when we take our sin to Jesus, we take it to the place where sin was destroyed once and for all, and we are justified. But in our sanctification and walking with Jesus and the everyday just grind of Christianity and the everyday grind of discipleship, I want you to hear me. We have to mortify sin. We have to kill sin. John Owen has this famous quote, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Now Jesus, what's really unique about when he teaches on hell, he's actually referring to a place that is actually real in the Jewish, land. It's called Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom, it's the place of fire. Essentially in the Bible, it is a picture of judgment. It was the place where Ahaz in the Old Testament and also Manasseh offered child sacrifices to Molech and to Baal. Josiah declared that place unclean in 2 Kings, and it eventually becomes the garbage dump of Jerusalem, and it also became a place where people disposed of their dead. And it was just right outside the city gates. And so you can just imagine the smells. The fire that was always burning there, trying to dispose of all the trash, all the death, all the wretchedness of that area. And so Jesus is using a literal place to give a picture of what is to come. The prophets did this in the Old Testament. They declared judgment on this valley. Jesus is continuing on in the tradition of the prophets, and he's saying, listen, you know that trash dump out there where the fire never goes out? That's what eternal separation looks like. You know that smell that you smell when you walk by? That's what eternal separation looks like. That fire is not quenched. The worm does not die. This is an eternal consequence of unrepentant sin, is what Jesus is saying. And here's a picture of it. So they had a literal place in mind of where they would end up if they did not turn away from their sin. Brother, sister, you're not just going to get holy by pure osmosis. You're not just going to get holy just because you hang out with Christian people. You're not just going to get holy just because you come to church. You're not just going to get holy because you read your Bible every now and then. You're going to get holy because you have a violent posture toward sin. Never tolerate it. No negotiations. No self-sabotaging. It must go. But I'm struggling this morning because I just feel the weight of it. Because I just see so many Christians, and if I'm being honest, so many of you not taking your faith seriously. And that church is just something that you do and not something that you live. I see gossip happen in our hallways. I see some of you struggle with immorality and you just live with it. And no matter what I say, no matter what I do, I cannot force you to go to Jesus and mortify your sin. That is only something you can do. But I want you to feel the weight of it. Sin is real, brothers and sisters, and its desire is to kill you and to overtake you and to destroy you eternally. Its desire is to overcome you. This is real. This is real. This is real consequences. This is serious because judgment is real. You should feel the weightiness. Jesus is showing us this, that nothing that is worth keeping if it drags your soul towards destruction and death. And y'all, in our society, we're distracting ourselves to death. We're constantly not looking to the Lord. We're constantly just accepting sin for what it is. Brother, sister, I want you to examine your heart right now and look within. Look within. And there may be some kind of personal sin that you're struggling with right now. There may be some type of relational sin that you're struggling with right now. Do not leave this place until you kill it. Do not leave this place until you mortify it. Do not leave this place until you go to the feet of the feet of the Savior at the cross and look up at him and see that right there, every sin was paid for. Everything was forgiven if you give it to him. It's at the cross where we find our help and our hope, but we must be willing to separate from sin, cutting off our hand, gouging out our eyes, cutting off our feet, metaphorically, for sin. I asked my wife if this was okay, and she's not in the room. I guess she's somewhere with Emery. And so I'm going to go ahead and go for it. I found an illustration the other day, and it was crazy. Mountain climber in Utah, he was climbing the side of a canyon, and an 800-pound boulder fell on top of his arm. And so after 5 days of trying to get himself out from underneath this boulder, 5 days, 800-pound boulder sitting on his arm, he reached inside his pocket and he pulled out a multi-tool and he cut off his arm. And he said this, "Staying alive was worth losing my arm." Brother, sister, unbeliever, holiness is worth losing your cell phone. Holiness is worth losing your internet. Holiness is worth turning the TV off every now and then. Holiness is worth pouring into your kids and into your wife, into your husband. Holiness is worth getting into the Word relentlessly. Holiness is worth meeting with brothers and sisters and talking about sin and talking about your struggles and walking with one another. Holiness is worth discipleship. Holiness is worth coming to church. Holiness is worth coming to Sunday school. Holiness is worth walking with Jesus, because all of those things encompass the Christian life when we're wholly surrendered for him. This is not an individual faith, brothers and sisters. This is a together faith. We are walking through this together. And I promise you, if you would be willing to confess your sin, you would be shocked at how many others are walking through the same thing or have walked through the same thing. You may be sitting there going, but Tyler, I don't know. Now, I promise you. You may go into a room and say, listen, metaphorically speaking, my hand is causing me to sin. And then you will look around and you will see saints with scars and they will say, I got rid of it too, and you can as well, because Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Holiness requires decisive, painful, extreme action. Not because God is enjoying the sacrifice, but because that sin will kill you. That mountain climber wasn't sitting there going, well, you know what? I hate this arm. I've been wanting to get rid of this arm for years. No, what did he do? He got rid of it because he loved his life more than he loved his arm. Likewise, cutting out sin is not just about despising the good things that God gave us. It's about loving the life that Christ gave more than the sin that entraps you. Brother, sister, unbeliever, what is it that entraps you? What is it that's entrapping you right now? Will you go to that person and repent? Will you go to that person and turn away from your sin? Will you go to them? Will you go to the Savior even this morning and give your life to Christ? I challenge you today, identify one area where you need that spiritual amputation. Maybe a habit, an entertainment choice, a relationship, maybe a digital pattern of your life, or maybe just something that I didn't even mention. The way that you kill sin is replacing it with spiritual matters. Amputation always implies replacement. If you were to cut off your hand, then you must realize that something must go in its place. So if you're spending too much time watching TV, maybe you need to spend more time in the Word. Maybe you need to spend more time with other believers who are in the Word, and you get in the Word with them. It's not just about mere presence. It's not passive. Brothers, sisters, killing sin is an active work. And let us walk with you and let us help you. Let us walk with you. Let us help you. Because Jesus is showing us that holy living demands ruthless removal of sin. It demands ruthless removal of sin. Holiness costs something, but sin will always cost more. Your personal holiness, your relational holiness will cost something, but the sin that is leading you to hell will always cost more. Lastly, Jesus says this, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. What he's saying is everyone will be salted with fire. The Old Testament, Leviticus 2:13, shows us that salt was used in the sacrificial offerings. Salt was used regularly. The fire symbolizes testing, purification, refining. Tertullian, one of the early fathers, said this, the Christian is made, not born. He is made by fire. So once we are born again, then it becomes through testing, through purification by fire. Jesus is showing us this, that discipleship involves a refining, purifying, sacrificial process. Think about what Paul says. May you be a what? Living sacrifice before the Lord. May you be a living sacrifice before the Lord. He's saying that salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, the salt in Israel was often mixed with different kinds of impurities. It may have come from the Dead Sea even, and that salt could lose its usefulness. Now, in our day and age, what is salt used for? Tortilla chips at your local Mexican restaurant. Right? We love some salt. I love some salt. But salt in their day was used for preservation. It was used for preservation. It was used to keep things from going rotten. It was used to keep things from going stale before refrigeration. So holy living, what we see, is a sacrificial life that actually salts around us. He tells us, have a salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. If we have salt in ourselves, then we'll be at peace with one another. That's why as Christians should, quote, be salty. We should be the saltiest of all people. And not in the modern way of saying, man, they're salty this morning. No, we should be salty in the sense of making things preserve. I used this quote the other day, and I was talking to someone. And, I said it last week during Starting Point. So the Starting Point people, act like you heard it for this for the first time. Christians are like manure. You keep them in a pile, things start to stink. But if you spread them out, things begin to grow. In the same way, Christians are meant to be salt. And if we have salt within ourselves, if we have salt within our own bodies, and we go out, then the things around us will be preserved. The holiness will be preserved. Sinclair Ferguson said, unless we maintain the purity of our lives and are purified by the flames of testing and remain faithful to Jesus, our lives will have no preserving influence on this corrupt world. Do you realize that our holiness is a witness to the world? Our holiness, though, this is what's really neat, and we pray this every Sunday morning before we get here. We pray for unity. Because where two or more sinners are gathered, there are three opinions. And where opinions gather, people, man, we will like stake our flag there. And we'll make factions, and we'll make tribes. And y'all, if you don't believe me, look at society. Like, both political parties used to be pretty united, and now, I mean, like, the right's arguing with the right, the left's arguing with the left, and everybody's arguing with each other, the right's arguing with the left, and then everybody's arguing. But I believe it was one of your former pastors, Timmy Ray, he said this, that unity is our secret weapon. Unity is our secret weapon. So if we have salt within ourselves and we live at peace with one another, we are showing our society that unity is the goal through holiness. We are actively killing sin because we're at peace with one another. We're walking with one another. We're living together. And we're preserving our influence on the culture. Our holiness can preserve a community like salt preserves food. I read an old journal from a sailor, and he actually said this on their way over. Their fresh supplies had all ruined, but the salted meat remained good. And he said this, the salt saved us more than the sails did. The salt saved us more than the sails did. What preserved them was not the direction that they were going. It was the salt of the meat. Jesus' point is similar. Holiness is not flashy. It's not this boom, you know, oh, wow, look how holy they are. No, holiness is actually something that doesn't get a lot of applause. It's quiet. It's preserving influence in the culture. It keeps a home sane. It keeps a marriage safe. It keeps a church unified, and it keeps the ministry of Jesus from decaying. It's the ordinary, boring, mundane discipleship that gets us home. I talk about this in premarital counseling pretty often. Contrary to popular belief, I do like some of the what we used to call the chick flicks, some of those romantic movies, the Nicholas Sparks movies, if you will. And one of my favorites is The Notebook. I love The Notebook. I genuinely love it. Ryan Crumley shaking his head at me. Beautiful story. Okay, beautiful story. Now, crazy. There's some questionable things in the movie. Very questionable things in the movie. But the love story, right? Everybody loves a good love story. But what those movies typically show is this. They show the beginning of a relationship. And it's all like, I wrote you every day for 360, you know, they, in the rain, you know, that romantic moment. And then it goes to the end. But what they don't show is that ordinary, boring, mundane faithfulness to one another over 50 years. How many of y'all have been married for over 50 years? Raise your hands. All right, got a few. Got quite a few. If you were to go ask one of these older saints, how did you do it? How did you do it? I would be willing to bet that you could summarize it up with this. Selfless showing up every day and saying I'm sorry a lot. Selfless showing up every day and saying I'm sorry a lot. Brothers and sisters, that is the relationship that you are to have with Jesus. Selfless showing up every day and repenting of your sin a lot. And this is what's beautiful about our Savior, our groom. He looks at you and he says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. In the moments that you walked away, you were forgiven. In the moments that you're walking with me, you're forgiven. Why? Because the blood of Jesus covers sin once and for all. And it's the blood of Jesus that makes us holy. It's the blood of Jesus that kills sin. It's the blood of Jesus that enables us to walk with him. It's the blood of Jesus that will sustain you until the very end. And your body may be covered in scars from cutting away sin. Your body may be covered in wounds. But listen to me, there is no wound that the love of Jesus cannot heal. Kill sin and be holy as he is holy and live a life seasoned where you may walk with one another. And here's the most beautiful thing about our Savior. He never lets go of his children. He never lets go of his children. You may have heard the doctrine, once saved, always saved. And I have issue with that language, okay? I don't like that language because what it implies is, well, if you pray this prayer one time, you're in. Well, I got baptized down there in 1982 and I haven't been back since, but I'm good. No, that's not what it is. The best way to describe that doctrine is this: once saved, forever following. Once saved, forever following. Once you're saved, you're forever following Jesus. And you know that poem that was inside your grandma's house, you know, where I looked back and I saw one set of footprints, I saw two sets of footprints, and I looked back and saw one set of footprints. There he was carrying you. Y'all, there may be drag marks. There may be some scuffles in the sand where he wrestled with Jesus. There may be somewhere where you were sitting there and you were being carried, but here's the point of the beauty, beauty of that poem. It is Jesus that gets us there, because he is the ever faithful bridegroom who shows up every day, selflessly every day, and he will get you there. So if you want to understand holy living, this is what I want to challenge you to do. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Embrace the refining fire that God gives as it shapes you into holiness. Reject the bitterness, the rivalry, and the division of our day, because peace in the body is a fruit of a holy life. And y'all, since I've been at Woodward Avenue, our fellowship has been very unified. It's been very beautiful, and I pray that we preserve that, but we can only preserve it as much as its members are killing sin. As much as we are killing sin. So holy living requires the ruthless removal of sin and a life seasoned by sacrificial living for Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. As we move into a time of response, I really want you to see our job is to not mislead the vulnerable. Our job is to live a holy life before them and to walk with them. Our job is not to accept petty sins. It is to cut off sin before it kills us. Just like a surgeon removes cancer from the body that is devouring, in the same way we should be removing sin. And then lastly, we should live a sacrificial, purifying, peacemaking life that's seasoned with salt, that's holy as he is holy. And may our lives be marked by one that has wholly lived for Jesus. Listen to me, y'all. I really want you to lean in on this. Don't leave this place without repenting of the hidden sins within your heart. Don't leave this place without repenting of the sin that is so devouring you. Don't leave, because judgment is real. But Jesus is even better. And what he promises to give is life in life abundantly. Will you come to him? Will you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you. We come to you broken. We come to you feeling the weight of our sin in this moment. But God, what's even more beautiful is that you invite sinners to come to you through Christ Jesus. And God, today, won't those sinners come? For in the arms of Jesus, there are blessings tenfold. There are honors tenfold. And it's him that carries us and requires holy living of us. And it's him who enables us to mortify and to kill sin. God, may you reveal that sin within our hearts even now in this moment. Maybe someone today, their sin is unbelief. Maybe they are unrepentant. Maybe they've never turned to you. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. If you've been hardening your heart for years, do not harden it. Come to Jesus and be forgiven. God, to the Christian who's struggling with unbesetting sin that is just ravaging their soul, God, will you drag it into the light? Maybe they need to repent to you, and then maybe they need to go out and repent to someone. God, don't let the sins of our day ravage us. But I pray that people will live a holy life that is required of them. And that holy life is following Jesus. And I pray this all in Jesus' name.